you're going to watch a video. We're talking about, if you guys remember, from 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon has just dedicated the temple, and he's just been praising the Lord, and he's been saying, hey, Lord, God said, hey, if you guys follow me, then I'm going to bless you, and if you don't, then I'm going to afflict you. And you remember some of that? And we talked about God praying on our knees, and we talked about raising our hands. He was praying just to the Lord, asking God's blessing on the temple that they had just built. And so we're going to read about in chapter 9 about Solomon. After he completed the work, he starts a little bit of a downslide, but before he does, it's kind of like at the zenith of Israel, and God's really blessing them monetarily, and the Queen of Sheba comes and visits, and she's blown away by all this. She wants to find out about this God that she's heard about, and Solomon. So the whole point at the end of all these two chapters is that Solomon has all this gold and all this riches and all this splendor and all this fame and all this stuff, right? But the unfortunate thing is starts to walk away from the Lord as God. And you know what? Even though he has all this notoriety and all this fame and money and, you know, relationships, you know, and stuff, we have a greater treasure than even Solomon. See, we have a greater treasure. If you are a born-again believer, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. If you have received him as your Lord and Savior, then you have something more precious, more valuable, more amazing than anyone else on the entire planet. That relationship, that living, indwelling Holy Spirit of God living in you, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that is more valuable than anything Solomon had. And so as we read about all these things that Solomon has and does and gets and all this stuff, I want you to remember that you are precious in God's sight. You are his workmanship. You are his poema in Greek. You're his masterpiece. And sometimes we don't feel like a masterpiece, right? You know, when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, oh, oy vey! You know, I've got so much work to do. But as an artist, God sees the completed picture. Or an engineer, you know, they see the completed picture. You know, a Chris or Pat or an artist like Anneli or Lisa, they see the completed picture, even though in the beginning it doesn't look right. So I want to start off with this video. I felt like the Lord brought it to my attention for that purpose. And hopefully we're going to get through a lot of reading. We're going to get through two chapters. So, Uncle Tom, would you start us off?
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're in essence his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know. I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know. But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so I can be your masterpiece. Hi. Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the first, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
No, if I made it snow in here, it'd be kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do this.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
And if you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
I gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that. Don't I?
Yeah, it's no problem.
Here we go. Okay.
All right. Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go.
How do you want to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ew, speaking of that, Did you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other one away, but this. I mean, I've tried exercising. I watched what I ate. I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel, I mean, right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, 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 chisel.
All right. Most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring all the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay.
Wait.
Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why would you do that, you know? I mean,
not what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, it doesn't work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
right?
it.
What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel? Right, well, that's called control.
Okay. You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this? Me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain and all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom.
Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you need to think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
you're not my thought.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way.
You're wasting on my way.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good.
I've made you good. Be good.
What?
Nothing.
What is it? You wouldn't understand.
My God of all the universe wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say.
It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up in my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but can't. So just be prepared for where you're going to find him.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying. It's
more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello.
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Dear God, today I'm turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. I love you too much to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out, every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you might find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison. But look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy?
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. The way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
True. We continually compare ourselves to others. Is she a better mom? Is he a better grandparent? They have better kids. They're a better Christian. They're more committed. They give more. You name it, right? And so we think we're junk. But God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that I knit you together in my mother's womb, that all the days were ordained for you before one of them came into being. He says, Paul says, we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit of God, in these earthen vessels, to show that the power that we have to live a righteous life, to live a self-sacrificial life, to live a God-honoring life is from God and not from men. And so first, if you don't have that relationship right now, just stop and ask him. Say, God, I'm going to do exactly what he did. I'm giving it all over to you. Do whatever it takes in my life. And if you're one of those people that's believing that you're junk, or you don't have the finances this other person does, or you don't have the popularity this other person does, or you don't have the prestige this other person does, shove that all away, because God says that you are amazing and I love you and I want to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask for or imagine. That is your God. So when we start reading about Solomon here, the good and the bad, you just remember that you have a treasure way more valuable if you have accepted Christ than Solomon could ever have. Amen?
Amen.
1 Kings chapter 9. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Chris will. We're getting right to you. 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm just going to turn there myself. As you're turning there to 1 Kings chapter 9, it's directly after 1 Kings chapter 8. If that helps you at all. In the temple, I'm just going to go, we know that we are now called the temple of God. So skip all this. You missed it. You missed a lot of good stuff. So we're just going to go right on to 1 Kings chapter 9. You know what? I love Sunday too, because I saw other people lifting up their hands in the sanctuary. I loved it. Just like Solomon, just praising the Lord. Love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. You know, it starts off in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, actually. It says, when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And, you know, you can almost see like hints a little bit of kind of Solomon's going downfall. You know, sometimes when we've accomplished whatever the task is that God has us to do, you know what I mean? Sometimes we can get a little proud, can't we? And let our guard down, you know, when we're on that mountaintop. We're like, yeah! And you know, I think though you're starting to see a little bit when you look at the temple that he made for God, it took 7 years to build. When you look at the palace he made for himself, it took about 13 or 14 years to build. And if you notice, you know, it says also that the palace that he built for himself was about twice as big, according to 1 Kings 7:2 and 1 Kings 6:2. Than the temple that he made for God. And so it's unfortunate that some of his focus is sometimes even a little bit more on himself. Yes?
Didn't the Lord want the temple to be smaller?
The Lord wanted the temple to be, yes, the Lord instructed him to build it at a certain height and certain width and all that. The palace he built for himself, and he built other palaces for him. Some of his wives and his concubines. And anyway, that's another story. We haven't got to that yet. But there was nothing about the palace that he built. But he built it kind of grander even than the temple.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So, and he did that himself. And so, basically, we're here at a time where, you know, he's kind of at the mountaintop. And a lot of times, that's where we can get into trouble. You know, we've done what God's called us to do, and we're taking like a little break. You know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with taking a break, right? A little rest. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can get in a pattern, can't we? That's when the enemy tends to hit us, right? We've reached that high. We've done that thing. We started that whatever. We finished the, you know, whatever the project God has. And then, do you remember the disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw Moses and Elijah, and they saw Jesus transfigured before him, and he shone like lightning. And then all of a sudden, they heard God speak, you know, this is my book, listen to him. Wow, I saw the Shekinah glory come down, right? Awesome. And then they came down from that mountain, and, you know, they were arguing with the Pharisees, they couldn't cast out a demon, they're like, we don't know what to do. You know, Peter, too, when he gave that great profession of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, oh, man, he was probably so proud. Jesus is like, wow, that is from my Father, Peter. Peter's like, oh, yeah. And then he's like, you know, he's like, that wasn't given by you. That was given by my Father in heaven. Peter's like, oh, yeah, I'm the man, right? And then he's like, now I want you to know that I'm going to suffer, die on the cross for your sins, and I'm going to be buried. And then he brings him over. Jesus, don't talk like that. You know, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. No way. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Oh, right from the top to the bottom. So be very careful once you finish that thing, once you accomplish that goal, once you do whatever it is that God has you do, and you're taking a victory lap, that you don't stumble and fall on your face, because that's when the enemy loves to hit you. You know what I'm saying? All right. G. Campbell Morgan said this. There's a couple old quotes. Some of you guys might appreciate it, some might not, but I like him. Although, back then, do you notice nobody ever smiled? You know what I'm saying? All the pictures are like, they're like they ate a lemon. Anyway, this was like the happiest picture. Anyway, he said, it was the hour when the accomplishment of the work means the relaxation of effort. That is always a perilous hour. And the greater the work done, the greater the peril. A life which has been full of activity, when that activity ceases, demands some new interest, and will find it either a high interest or a low interest, noble or ignoble. And then the Lord came to visit him again. And listen, I love G. Campbell Morgan, who said this, another old preacher, because we should want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to pray for that. For God has done exceedingly abundantly more than I could even ask for or imagine, or maybe you too. I've met with the Lord. I've felt his presence. I've had him speak to me in a devotional time or in a whatever, in church, and it's just so cool. I love it. But I don't want to live there, right? Those things are great to look back at, right? But I want a fresh filling. I want God to really strike my heart again today. Pray for that. Ask for God to be showing up here, to be speaking to our hearts, to manifest himself in some way. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, brethren, we want renewed appearances, fresh manifestations, new visitations from on high. And I commend to those of you who are getting on in life, like my wife, no, sorry, that while you thank God for the past, and look back with joy to his visits to you in your earlier days, you now seek and ask for a second visitation from the Most High, or a third, or fourth, or 100th, or whatever it is. We do not need to be converted again, yet we do want the windows of heaven to be opened, that again a Pentecost should be given, and that we should renew our youth like eagles, and run without weariness, and walk without fainting. The Lord fulfilled to every one of his people tonight his blessing upon Solomon. That's what I want. So don't think the Lord is done because he's done that great work in the past. Maybe he wants to visit you again and start something afresh and anew in you, to have you minister all over again. And that's a cool thing. Ask him for that. Okay, two chapters. Okay. I need to stop talking so much. Okay, let's... He goes on to say, the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. We already talked about that verse before, but just remember, it says, I have heard your prayer. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that you and I have as Christians, as people who have given our life to Jesus. He says, this is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And the next verse says that he'll do it. So we have confidence that Jesus, that God is hearing your prayers. And sometimes God's greatest gift is unanswered prayers. How many times have we, as a young, zealous Christian, or even an older, zealous Christian, prayed for something, right, that we thought we needed, wanted, and then didn't get it, and realized, oh my God, thank God, we dodged that bullet. He hears our prayers, okay? And sometimes, if you don't get the prayer answered that you want, it may not be his will, and that's okay. Or it may not be his timing, okay? Well, hello. All right, can I have somebody read from verse 4? Do you mind, anybody good reader want to read from verse 4, and I'll just maybe down to verse 9. Anybody want to read, a good reader?
I will.
Okay, Ernie.
Its windows were placed high.
First Kings chapter 9, let me make sure. First Kings chapter 9, verse 4 to 9. Yeah, thanks, buddy.
As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them.
You know, that's the truth. Some of your Bibles say that they'll hiss. They'll hiss at you. Some of your Bibles might say that. That just means like when you walk by, or it means almost like, you know, when you look at something, you think, oh, man. Obviously, you're just like, or you go, God has really rejected them. You know, and I don't know if you've ever watched somebody, a professing believer who's been on fire for the Lord. You can tell God has done a work in their heart, and then they start to reject the Lord. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody like that. A lot of times, God will bring in a discipline, and things won't go so well in their life and in their heart, and it's like, wow. You can almost tell God's doing a discipline work. And that's what's going to happen if they reject the Lord. It says, he's saying, listen, if you do this, if you walk before me with integrity of heart, like your father did, I'll bless you. What does integrity mean? Can I ask you guys that?
Uprightness.
Uprightness, good. What?
Do the right thing even when no one's looking.
Do the rightness? Okay, honest. Do the right thing when nobody's looking. What?
Honesty.
Yeah, good.
Good character.
Good character. Yes, excellent. Yes.
Wisdom.
Yes, integrity, I would say applying that wisdom in a godly way. You know what I mean? Like good moral choices or moral principles. Good. Good. God wants us, right, as believers to have integrity of heart. Do you think that's important? Why? You said absolutely. Why? What's the big deal? Isn't it?
It builds relationships, including our relationship
with the
Lord. What now? It builds relationships, including our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, but why is it so important for me to be?
The world doesn't have integrity.
Yeah.
Oh.
The world's watching us, so.
We're just like the world.
If we walk the same way the world does, what does that show them?
Ah, excellent. That's exactly right. We have to show something different. Integrity, uprightness. Psalm 78:72 is one of my favorite scriptures. And it says this about David, because he's saying, if you did like your father David. Now, David, did David sin?
Yeah.
Didn't he had a couple of whoppers, didn't he? Right?
Many wives.
Huh?
Many wives.
Oh, yeah, even a few that should have taken. But here's the thing. Did he ever reject his God? He never rejected his God, though, did he? When he sinned, right? When he messed up, he sinned against his God. But he also repented to his God, didn't he? He didn't reject his God. And that's why he's called a man of integrity. In Psalm 78:72, it talks about him being a shepherd of his people. And says, David shepherded his people with integrity of heart. And with skillful hands he led them. It is so important for us to be pure of heart, just for the reason Kelly and Hezekiah said. People have to see something different. When they see you, I want them to see Jesus. Can I tell you something? You're a sweet, wonderful girl. That's the truth. But can I tell you something? People don't need to see a sweet, wonderful girl. They need to see Jesus. He's the one that's going to change people. They don't need to see Darren. Believe me. You know what I'm saying? Like they don't need Pastor Darren. If you come to me for counseling, The only thing that's going to help you is Jesus. It's His Word. It's His Spirit. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I mean, Ricardo, I love you, buddy. But I want people, when they look at you, to say, there's something different about that guy. That's when people take notice. See what I'm saying? Okay. All right, I'm still talking too much. Okay. All right, let's go back. First Kings. Chapters, right? I'm digging in. All right. Tommy, do you have the microphone? Give it to Miss Neely.
Yep.
Miss Neely, I'm going back. Would you start reading at verse 10, and I'm just going to tell you when to stop. I might interrupt you, but 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10.
At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and pine and gold he wanted.
You guys remember that story, yeah.
But when Hiram went from Tyre to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. What kind of towns are these you have given me, my brother? He asked. And he called them the land of Kabul.
Now, Kabul, just so you know, it sounds like the Hebrew word. It means, basically, it means worthless. It means good for nothing. It's like, hey, he gave me these towns. We're Phoenicians. We're seafaring folk. It's in the middle of, what are we going to do with this? They're junk. I don't care about this. My brother. Great deal, you know. All right, keep going.
And he called them the land of Kabul, a name they have to this day. Now Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. Here is the account of the forced labor King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, his own palace, the supporting terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer.
Now just really quickly, I just want to show you just really quickly. So here's the land of Kabul that he gave him. The towns were like in this area, not on the coast, but in this area right here. So the places that he's building up, the towns that he's building, like Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, here they are. This is called the Via Morris, the Way of the Sea. This was a big trade route between Egypt. Egypt was like a superpower, and like, you know, the rest of the world, Babylon or whatever. And so if anybody came from the north, he's building this area up to stop them from the north. Another buffer. If they're coming from the south, he's building this area up, like a fortified city, so that he's defended either way. And the cool thing about this, you guys, is for like almost 2,000 years, you'd read this and everybody say, see, the Bible's not true. Okay, but I want to show you, I know it's just, but I want to show you this. Here, hit the light for a second, WJL.
Wow.
Okay, this is Hazor of Israel. They're excavating it now. That's a sky shot, okay? It actually exists, okay? Up on a hill, okay? A fortified city. You can see the gates of the cities as they would go in there, okay? Here's Megiddo, okay? They've dug that up, that whole tell there. There's underwater caverns for water that they built. There's tons of stuff in there. And it's huge. We've been there. Lisa and I have been there. There's the gate at Megiddo, okay, and the Solomonic gate at Megiddo still exists to this day. You have to climb up a little mount to get in to the city. There's altars there at Megiddo where they did sacrifices. You can kind of see the stairs. And this is where they would do like some sacrifices. They had stables. You know, you see the water trough. That's, remember, he was supposed to multiply horses and chariots, but he didn't listen, and he did. These are all for the horses. And their chariots. And so all this stuff, this is Gezer, you know, in Israel. Okay? All these places, for 2,000 years, believers never even knew this existed. So why believe the Bible? You guys have the proof, the archaeological proof. So I just want to throw some of this stuff in there because I've seen them. I've been there. They exist. And I want you to at least know that the Bible is true, it's accurate. And if it's accurate historically, then shouldn't you be looking into it more in your daily devotions and seeking out the truth of what God has for you in your life? Don't you want to know what He has to say to you? Don't you want to get with Him each morning and say, God, will you speak to me? Start in the New Testament. Pick a book. Start reading it. One chapter a day. Just pick the book of John. Pick the book of Philippians. A chapter a day will keep the enemy at bay, and two or more will kick him out of the door. Let that truth hit your life and just revive your soul. All right, so that's all I wanted to say. All right. All right, go ahead. I'm sorry, Miss Neely. You can hit the first thing.
16.
Those ones I didn't take. We took a bunch of pictures in.
That?
Yeah, inside. But sometimes, yeah, anyway, I'll come. But yes. Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry, Miss Neely.
Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Gezer. He had set it on fire. He killed its Canaanite inhabitants, and then gave it as a wedding gift to his daughter, Solomon's wife.
Oh, what a great dad. Uh-huh.
And Solomon rebuilt Gezer. He built up Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the desert within his land, as well as all his store cities and the towns for his chariots and for his horses.
You saw some of the troughs and stuff like that.
Whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the territory he ruled. All the people left from the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, these peoples were not Israelites, that is, their descendants remaining in the land, whom the Israelites could not exterminate. These Solomon conscripted for his slave labor force, as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. They were his fighting men, his government officials, his officers, his captains, and the commanders of his chariots and charioteers. They were also the chief officials in charge. Sorry, close on me.
Oh, hey, what the hell? You're doing great.
In charge of Solomon's projects. 550 officials supervising the men who did the work. After Pharaoh's daughter had come up from the city of David to the palace Solomon had built for her, he constructed the supporting terraces. Three times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations.
Now, just so you know, it's believed that hopefully Solomon, I don't think Solomon did this himself, but it says Solomon did this, or Solomon sacrificed 100, you know, like we read last chapter, he sacrificed like 120,000 bulls, because he didn't do it himself. When it says that he sacrificed them, they believe that it means that, you know, he, at his authorization, he did that. The priests are the ones that are actually doing that. So, because that would be against, yeah, only the priests are supposed to be doing that.
Yeah, about the horses' troughs.
The horses' troughs, yeah.
What did he do wrong with the horses' troughs?
The troughs and stuff? Well, you know, I'll show you that in a minute. But the Lord said, when you get a king over Israel, he said, there's a couple things I don't want you to do. I want you to be successful, but I don't want you to multiply horses and chariots, because chariots and horses, that was like a tank in those days. And God didn't want his people trusting in the military, right? He wanted them trusting in him. He's not saying don't have a military, but I don't want you to have thousands of horses. Okay? And then he didn't want them to have, he said, I don't want you to multiply gold, you know, and have like tons of it. And you're going to find out he didn't listen to that too. And then you're also going to find out, he said, I don't want you to have lots of wives like the pagans. And believe me, we're going to find out in chapter 11, he had way too many.
Yeah.
Not that my one isn't wonderful, but that's a lot of, he had a lot of wives. Yes. I know. He did have a lot. Okay, so anyway, it goes on to say in verse 26 that King Solomon also built ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Eleth Edom on the shore of the Red Sea. Now, Israel is not known for their navy. Even today, if you think of Israel, they're known for their army. You know, everyone's drafted, male and women. Once you hit 18, everybody has to serve in the army, all of Israel. So they're known for their army. They're known for their air force. They're known for their artillery. They're known for their secret service, the Mossad. They're known for everything, except you never hear about their navy. They've never been seafaring folk. So it says that Hiram sent his men, they're Phoenicians, they were sailors, who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir, which is where you get the purest gold, and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. Now, just give you an idea. 16 ounces in a pound, right? Gold is about $1,500 an ounce. Okay?
16 tons.
So 16 ounces, right, at $1,500, so that's $24,000 a pound. Okay? So there's approximately 75 pounds in a talent of gold.
Oh, wow.
75 pounds times 24,000 is like in the millions, like 1,800,000. Now, 1,800,000 times 420 is basically like almost $1 billion. And that's back then. And that's just from the trading right there from this fleet. Okay, now think about that. 2,000 years ago, $1 billion. This is incredible. So he is swimming in it. All right? Now, in chapter 10, we're going to meet the Queen of Sheba. Now, she was also another world power. Okay? The Queen of Sheba is believed to be down in this area, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Ethiopia, in control of all this. So she has her own kingdom, okay, very powerful, very wealthy, the spice trade, okay. There's even, in Ethiopia, they believe that, even to this day, that the descendants, now this isn't biblical, okay, this is just extra writings that you'll find if you look up it. They believe in Ethiopia that the one of the things that when the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon was that they had a child together. And that child went back, okay, and those were the rulers all the way through, even up through the Ethiopian eunuch that got saved. And even to this day, there's a contention on who's the real ruler in Ethiopia. Is it the ones that came, that they believe, from Solomon's line? So anyway, but that's neither here nor there. But anyway, so here's the Queen of Sheba, right? Here, in this area. And here's little Israel. Can you see how tiny it is?
Little piece of land.
Tiny. It's like a land bridge between the world powers here. God put it right there as a land bridge. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think he put it right in the middle of the world powers? Egypt and...
So they would have to trust the Lord.
To trust the Lord, yes. What?
To be the crossroads.
To be the crossroads. What does that mean? Interesting term that you would use, crossroads. What does that mean? What do you mean?
They were right there. Anybody traveling has to go through them, and they could influence the world.
Right. Why do you think God plotted them? That's excellent. Why do you think... Ray Vanderland. Why do you think? Why do you think God had them right there so that they could influence the world? What do you think He wanted to influence the world about?
Himself.
Money? What?
Himself.
Him.
His word.
Yes. Yes. Him.
Because they would carry the gospel to the world.
Yes. Absolutely. But did the Jews do that? Did they bring God to everyone else? No. What did they do instead? What did they do, Hezekiah? You raising your hand?
I have two things. First thing is answering your question. They kind of locked themselves up in their tiny little bubble. Like, we just want to serve God, follow our laws. You all can do whatever you guys want. You know,
yes.
Like that.
And they became a bunch of self-righteous little jerks. And they looked down on all the Gentiles. They look all the... And you know what? Honestly, let's be honest, folks. Some of you have been in Christian churches or around folks like that where, you know, we're Christians. And, you know, our church, our ministry, we don't want to associate at all. Listen, he has put you on this planet, in your job, in your community, to be a light unto the world. Listen, I'm not saying... you know, immerse yourself with bad company. No, bad company corrupts good character, but he wants us to be a witness. Yes?
I thought you showed us a map a while ago that Solomon had a pretty big kingdom.
Yes, he did, but believe it or not, this is it. Right here. That's all that's not significant in some way. Why is that? That's nothing. Yes?
Well, understand this. Why don't people just travel from Saudi Arabia to Egypt instead of having to go out to the
Yes.
Oh, it's a desert?
Mm-hmm. And Israel probably went down back a little bit more down. But, you know, you get the idea.
You could just go around a bit.
Now, so Queen Sheba, I really like her. All right?
Apparently Solomon did too.
Hey, WJL, would you hit the light? You're going to read this, but this is a painting that somebody did based on the scriptures. You know, you're going to see it later. It had 12 lions, gold. His throne was ivory. And he has this beautiful ivory throne. He inlaid it with gold. He said nothing like this had ever been built anywhere. So this is like almost like a little representation of what it would have looked like. The Queen of Sheba and her entourage coming to Solomon. So, you can hit the lights. It says this, which is really interesting, in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, right? But it says, and his relationship to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions, arriving in Jerusalem with a very large caravan and camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. So she's, think about this, she's a queen. She's used to people coming to her. Right? She's going on this map, if she is from Yemen or wherever, or Ethiopia, she's going, let's even say, she is going at least 1,200 miles. There's no plane. Nobody's taking a Jeep, a taxi. She's coming.
Uber.
There's no Uber. Huh?
Uber's a lot.
Yeah.
Now yell at cab.
1,200 miles in the hot sun. To seek out. She's heard about this man, but more importantly, look what your Bible says. Mine says this, and I underline this. The fame of Solomon. But it wasn't just that. And his relation to the name of the Lord. Listen, she really wants to find out not just about his fame, not just about his wisdom, but what? About his relationship with the Lord. You see, that's the kind of cool thing. That's what's taking her there. God is moving in her. And listen, I don't want to make light of any one person in here because you're all special. But God has made you like a boat. Right? What's the purpose of a boat?
To not sink.
To not sink, yes, that's true. Yes.
To what?
To travel, good, good. Right, where's the boat go? Where's it made to go? What?
Water.
Its whole purpose, right, is to go in on the water, right? Listen, your whole purpose, well, God forbid that water gets in the boat, right? He has made you, and he has designed you, right, as a believer, once you come to know him personally, to bring him to others, right? You are to be... You're like a boat to be on this world, but you don't want the world to get in you. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Right? He's designed you to be, to go into this world, to share me, to show them love and truth. But you don't want that world to get in your boat. But he's designed for that. And so when people see you, when people see me, I really don't want them saying, oh, Darren, he's so funny. He's such a good teacher. He's such a godly man. Oh, well, that I might take. As long as they're saying he's a godly man because they're thinking of, they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing his word changing my heart and life. Think about this. I was thinking about it today. Honestly. I was telling the Lord, if people aren't going to see Christ in me, living in me, I just would rather die. Because there's no point for me being here. I could be up in heaven with the Lord. There's one purpose. If God, when I got saved, that was it, he would take me right now, wouldn't he? But why didn't he take you yet, Jen? Why hasn't he taken you? Why? He's not done with you yet. Kelly, why hasn't Jesus taken you? Why?
Because he had, what he had planned for him. There's a world that needs to hear about him.
Yes, they need to see him through you. They need to hear them from you and how you respond to people. This other girl would have responded like a jerk. They want to see how you respond. You look like Jesus. How? Why? What is it about you that's different? If there's nothing different, then they're just seeing me. I want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. Right? She's coming to see Jesus in Solomon. And yes, I do have Lego stuff. But it's already 8.
No.
Do you want Lego
too,
Jen? Okay. All right. Would you
You started. Yeah.
I even cut the worship out. Let me ask you something. When you think about even just what we talked about, or maybe what we looked at that video. Is there anything that makes you think? Is there anything that God's speaking to your heart that you want to share? Is there something either in the video? I mean, we just got a couple minutes left. And if there's not, that's okay too. I'm not pressuring anybody. But is there anything that God may be stirring your heart in or that you want to share, that you want to share with others here? So I'm just going to ask. Is there anything that you want to share before we close out in prayer? Yes?
I just want to encourage everyone to be prayer warriors for people.
Did you hear? Can you bring that microphone to him? Because I think what he's saying is important.
I just want to encourage everyone to remember to be prayer warriors for the people who are feeling sick in the church or injured or something like that, because as we read in the books, that the more of us that are praying and constantly putting our voices together, the more the Lord hears from us, the more he's going to
help. Amen. That's a good word. Good. Yes, Heidi. Thank you.
I was one of those people who looked down at myself. And then when the Lord used a particular time in my life to help turn me around, and just one day I'm saying, the light came on, and it was like, all this time I've been criticizing God.
Thinking you're trash. You're criticizing him.
Yeah. Because God doesn't make a mistake. Yes. He made me to be who he wanted me to be. He made me just the way I am. And I just can't, when I realized and I just cried out to him. Because of all the times where, as I criticized myself and looked down at myself, I was criticizing God.
It's a good word. Good. Anything else? Okay. Yes, go
ahead. I am one of those people that, double talks. And I never thought about it that way, along the lines of Heidi saying, and she was there in the past, I am there now. I never thought about, like I'm criticizing God's work, which is kind of silly, because I understand
because me being an artist, that's how I see things. I see what I want to see before I even get started, and you know, the finished product. And I never thought about it that way. That he puts me in the situations that I am in now, and you know, maybe the job that I'm in, my home situation, everything, my finances, and it's all part of you know what he's using to mold me into his image. And, you know, just revealing those yucky things that are still a part of my life. Anyway, so, even though I've seen that video before, for some reason today, it spoke deeper.
Yes.
I appreciated the pain in the video. You know, I mean, you can see him, you know, and the noise and whatever, but I think when I get in the middle of things, I'm like, God, why is it so hard? You know, this shouldn't be so hard. It shouldn't be so painful. But that is definitely part of the process. But I think along the line somewhere we kind of forget that, you know, to get where we need to go, that we have to, you know, walk through this painful process.
Yes.
Not many people really know about my past, but I have nothing to hide. I know I am loved and accepted and not judged in here by anybody. And that, to me, is a wonderful feeling. I am a recovering drug addict. In September, I'll be 35 years clean. I have a son that is now battling a crack and heroin addiction. He lives out in California. And I just keep praying and praying that he will get the help he needs. There's only so much I can do, because when he was 7 years old, I had to give up all three of my kids up for adoption due to my financial situation and having an ex-husband who was severely abusive to me and to my oldest son. And I honestly think that because of the trauma that my son experienced, he was never ever able to let go. And I really feel that he turned to drugs to hide the pain. And he slowly admitted to me when I spoke to him on March 4th. I know this is the first time I ever had phone contact with my son since he's been 7 years old, all those years. I reached out to him. I was afraid because I really didn't think he'd want anything to do with me. But come to my shopping, putting up vegan messaging on Facebook. And I'm just trying to reach out to him and hopefully that he'll just get the help that he needs, because I don't want to see his life spiral worse than it already is.
What's his... Can I ask for his name?
Michael,
that's right.
Michael Dwyer is his name.
Can we take a minute? Do you mind if we just... We're going to close out in prayer. We're going to pray for Michael. And maybe there's someone in your life that that needs Jesus. And the neat thing about that is, you know, this Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon and heard about the Lord God that he serves. So listen, no matter what you're doing in your life, the best thing that you could ever do, right, is to honor the Lord your God and seek him and follow him. Because people will hear, they'll know, they'll see a difference in you, and that will become known, and people will even seek you out. And so I pray, and I want to pray for that for you, that your life would be so given over to Jesus that he would be molding and shaping you into him as his image, that even when you talk to him on the phone, there's something different about you, that he wants what you have. And I'm just going to pray for that for each one of us. Lord, I just pray right now, in Jesus' name, Lord God, that you would mold us and chisel us till there's nothing left of us, Lord. All the pride, all the insecurities, all the junk, Lord, you chisel all that away. You mold and shape like a potter and a clay, Lord. Just do whatever it takes in our lives that we can rightly reflect your image to others, Lord. That we wouldn't be that bubble, Lord, that Israel ended up being, Lord, but instead would be a reflection of you to many others, Lord, that people would even seek out us because they see you in us, Lord. That's what we're asking, Lord. So help us, Lord. Would you help each one of us, Lord, with that in Jesus' name, even now, Lord. Will you help us? We cry out to you in our hearts, Lord. Make us more like your son, Jesus. Help us to reflect your image to others. Help others to seek you when they seek out us, Lord God. We pray for Michael that you would deliver him from drugs and alcohol, that you would help him to forgive, Lord, and to be forgiven by you, Lord. I pray that you would provide opportunities for Susan to share the gospel in the future, Lord, and that he, over time, would see changes in her and come to you. I pray that for our friends and our family around us, Lord, that they would see that same thing, Lord God. I pray for your blessing on this congregation, your blessing on this church, your blessing on this school, Lord God, Lord, and you would actually, with the vehemency of the enemy attacks, push the enemy back even further. Lord, the more he attacks and comes in like a flood, the more you would bulldoze him out of here, Lord God, and take extra ground from him and expand the territory, Lord God. Lord, we love you. We ask you to help us not to be lazy in our faith, Lord God, or comfortable because we've already accomplished things in the past, but to look forward to a new visitation from you, new experience with you, Lord God, new directions, new missions, new, even in our hearts, Lord God, from you, Lord, each day looking to meet with you, Lord, looking to meet with you. Lord, we love you and we pray for your blessing and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen, and amen. You guys have a great night. Praise the Lord. And also don't forget about Saturday.